Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the one we worship this holy day. Amen. I want to talk about a portion of the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 40 today. You may be seated. Let us pray as we consider the Word of God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts, that we might gladly in great faith and repentance receive your Word. Bless us with repentance and faith, longing for you, holding on to you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, what am I going to get my wife for Christmas? What am I going to get my kids for Christmas? Maybe I'll just let my wife get the kids something for Christmas. That's a man's good thing to do. What am I going to get my mom for Christmas? What am I going to get friends and coworkers for Christmas? What am I going to get for Christmas? I'm sure a lot of us struggle with that question as we make our Christmas list for other people. What am I going to get so-and-so so it's not the same old thing as last year, maybe something new? What am I going to buy? What am I going to get? If you are struggling with what to give someone for Christmas, then Isaiah 40 is for us. And not just for Christmas, every day. God, through Isaiah, tells us what to give people. He tells us the perfect, wonderful, ideal Christmas gift. And for that matter, it's a January gift. It's an Easter gift. It's a July gift. A September gift. A November gift. It's the gift that keeps on giving all year round. And what is that gift I can give to my spouse, my children, my coworkers, my friends, my enemies, the whole world? That gift, in one word, is comfort. Isaiah 40 begins, God gives a command to the pastors and to the people that are baptized, to his church. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Pastors, comfort the people. People, comfort each other. Comfort the world. Comfort, comfort. And literally in the Hebrew, it means comfort, continue to comfort, continue to comfort. And comfort, comfort, comfort. There could be a million comforts if the Holy Spirit wanted to write a million comforts. It's all the time comfort. Not just every once in a while. Comfort every day and every hour. And comfort everybody. You want to know what to give your spouse, friends, children? Why not the comfort of God? Let me say three things about the comfort that Isaiah prophesies about. The comfort of Christ, the Messiah. We live in a very comfortable society. We love comfort. Our cars are comfortable. We want a job that's comfortable. We want a church that makes me feel comfortable. I want to be comfortable. What is the comfort that God gives that we can give each other this Christmas? Three things. First of all, get right to the basics. The comfort of God means death. The comfort of God means death. The comfort of God is expensive. It is costly. The comfort of God means the death of his beloved son. It's going to cost God everything. It's going to cost God his life. And it's all written down by Isaiah, this great comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Okay, God, what is the comfort? Is it a sofa, a new TV, a new car? Just what is the comfort? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Cry is yell at her and make sure she hears it. And keep crying to her and plead with her. Plead with your friends and your family to receive this. And what is the comfort? That her warfare is ended. Now that sounds great. Warfare is ended. And here it is. That her iniquity is pardoned. Underline that in the text. There's the comfort of God. Literally it means our sins are paid for. Comfort people and let them know sins are paid for, totally paid for. Sins are wiped out. The warfare against sin is over. God has taken care of sin once and for all. And dear friends, that means death. Isaiah knew that. The original audience of the Jews knew that, and we know that. Isaiah knew in his day, if sins are going to be forgiven and paid for, it means sacrifice. And so in the temple every day where Isaiah lived, he was there in Jerusalem, blood in the temple, animal sacrificed, sheep sacrificed, oxen sacrificed, blood, blood, sacrifice, sacrifice. That's the way you have your sins paid for. It's not magic. It's not easy. It's death. And now Isaiah says there's going to come a time when all sins eternally are paid for. There's going to be a once and for all sacrifice to end all the sacrifices. The warfare is going to be over. The hard service over. Sins are paid for totally. And that means the death of God's Son. He's talking about Good Friday. You want comfort? You want to comfort your family and friends? Point them to a cross. Look at the 6 hours on the cross and the blood of Jesus. And meditate on the nails and hands and feet and the crown of thorns, and there's comfort. I am right with God now. I'm reconciled to God. God's not mad at me. God's on my side. God forgives me. Me and God are friends. I'm more than a friend. I'm a family in baptism. I'm going to go to heaven. I have all the blessings of heaven. I'm right with God. Now that's comfort. God's comfort is not holding our hand and crying with us. Sometimes that's about all we can do. God's comfort isn't a pat on the back or a hug, a little attaboy, you can do it, or a hug, I'm here with you. God's comfort is a cross of 6 hours dying for the sins of the world. Comfort someone this season. A person ridden in guilt. They've done many, many bad things like we all have. And tell them, hey, I'm a sinner too, and God forgives. And let me say it again, friend. God forgives you. God really forgives you your sins. He's taken them all away at the cross. They are paid for. I was looking at our tree yesterday evening. You know, my job at our house is to put up the tree and put the lights on and get out of the house. And Ann and Abby put the decorations on and make it look nice. Kind of the way the elders did these trees, right, elders? Put up the trees and let the women take care of the dainty, make it look good. And so I don't really look at our ornaments that much because I just am out of the house. And I was looking at the ornaments a little bit in our tree. And we have a little doggy ornament for our, looks just like our dog. Ah, it's cute. And a cat ornament. I tried to hide that one in the middle of the tree somewhere. But that reminds me of the cat. And then Dan has little pictures of our kids when they were little. Bethany and Megan and Abby and Tom. When they were little at Christmas and oh, their memories. And it's so sweet and brings cheer to your, it brings cheer to your heart and a tear to your eye. Oh, the long days and the joy, Christmas. And it's nice to do all that. In a month, my tree will be taken down, the ornaments put away. In a month, all this is taken down, the trees put away. It's all nice to do now. It's all going to be boxed up, put away within a month. There's one tree that remains. The tree of comfort every day. And that is the cross. It remains in the church. Christmas trees go down. Ornaments go down. But the cross remains. There's our comfort. Sins paid for. But it gets better. Also, God's comfort is double. It means death, and it is double what we could ever imagine. And we can't even imagine God paying for our sins. It's outside of us that God would do such a thing. But Isaiah continues, her iniquity is pardoned, the cross, and that she, that's us, the church, has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This isn't double punishment. This is double the comfort. So not only is God going to pay for our sins, he's done that, but then there's something double. It's extra. And what could that be? It's called heaven. It's called Easter. It's called resurrection. It's called glory. I've often used the example, if you owed me, William owed me $100, and you don't owe me $100, just an illustration, really. And, or do you owe me $100? No, you don't, I'm sorry. And I get on William, oh, William, you owe me $100, you owe me $100. And he's like, I'm going to give it to you, Pastor, I'll give it to you. And there comes a day that I in mercy say, William, I forgive the debt. You don't owe me $100. Phew, that's comfort, isn't it? But then I say, oh, by the way, William, I really like you. And here's $10,000 on me. Go enjoy. You don't get the $10,000. What? I owed you $100 and now you wrote off that debt. You assume that debt and now you're giving me $10,000 more? What? It's called grace. It's double the comfort. Christ has paid off the debt I owe God. No, nothing for sin anymore. He's paid it off. But then he gives me the glory of heaven and the riches of the gold streets and the pearly gates. He gives me all of that. We have a man in the Bible who got double the comfort that I think Isaiah is referring to. Who was the man of the Old Testament who got double the comfort later on in his life? Do you know his name? Job. It's Job. We know, talk about a man that needed comfort. It was Job, right? Remember Job, the richest man on earth? And I think Isaiah is referring to him. Job, we read early in the book, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and 10 children. In one day, he lost everything. Everything gone in one day. He suffered miserably. But then God, at the end of the book, comes to him, and God comforts Job. God says, "Here I am, Job. Why are you questioning me, Job? I love you, Job. I'll take care of you, Job." God is there for Job. And at the end of the book, we often don't know this, at the end of the book, God gives Job double everything. Job lives another 140 years, kind of a double life. He had 7,000 sheep. Read the book. At the end, he has 14,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. At the end, he has 6,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen. At the end, he has 1,000. 500 donkeys. At the end, 1,000. He still only had 10 children. God kind of knows how to give good gifts. 10 children's enough, I guess. He got double. What's it mean? It means heaven. It means resurrection. It means glory. You're going to get double in the end. Though you suffer now, though you bear the cross now, though it's hard now, I am with you even now, and your sins are paid for, and I love you. But I'm going to give you the riches of paradise. Double everything. And so comfort each other with that. The terrible bus accident. Young children dying. An adult died. How they need to hear the comfort of resurrection. And the comfort of God's glory. And that God loves them. And you know people that are grieving. This is a time a lot of people grieve the loss of husbands, wives. And they're hurting and lonely. Comfort. Comfort that grieving person with the resurrection. The double comfort. Go to the nursing home. Come caroling in a couple weeks. Or go to the nursing home. And go to the hospitals, friends. And go to your sick and hurting people. And comfort them with the resurrection. Though you suffer now, there's glory. There's the resurrection of the flesh. There's the gold streets, the pearly gates. Comfort people. Talk about heaven. Talk about Christ. Talk about the cross, the resurrection. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That's the gift that keeps on giving. It actually means something. They won't just throw it in the closet after a week. And then finally, the comfort of God's found in the desert. The comfort of God is for those in the desert. This is marvelous comfort. Where is it? Where do I get it? And the text continues kind of startling, and it's startling and shocking. A voice cries, this is where you're going to get the comfort I just proclaimed, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You're going to find this comfort away from the world. You're going to find it out in the desert. And it's a reference to the ministry of John the Baptist in the desert, calling people out to the desert, away from your home, your job, your busyness, your shopping, your bowl games. Get out of all that and come out and get the real comfort of God. To hear the voice of the Baptist and be baptized. What does this mean? Does it mean we literally drive to a desert? Of course not. It does mean the comfort of God in Christ is not found in the world out there. It's not found in money and possession. And sport and pleasure. It's not found there. You must get away from all of that and come to an oasis in the desert, which is called the Christian church. People in John the Baptist's day had to get off their behinds, set their alarm, and get up and go out and see the Baptist, or they missed him. And they missed baptism if they just stayed home. And so we have to get up, take the time, make the effort to get up and come to this oasis in the desert called the Christian church. And receive the comfort of God. John the Baptist doesn't preach, I'm sorry. Paul the Lutheran preaches. That's all right. More than that, You get the Word of God. You get the sacrament of Christ. John didn't give the sacrament of Christ. You get the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. You get the absolution. You get the renewal of your baptism. You get the comfort of God here. But you must make the effort to go get away from the world and come. It's found in these type of places. And also, to finish up, the comfort of God is for those that realize their heart is a desert. God called them to the desert to remind them what their heart was like. You're not as good as you think you are. Life's not as wonderful as you may think it is. You're a desert in here. You have no faith, no life, no hope, no joy. All you have is a pile of sin that's a mountain that I have to remove. You're a wretched sinner. So come out and be baptized and receive the comfort of it. God's comfort is only received by those that realize they have nothing without Him. They realize there's no life apart from Jesus. And then you want Him. And you desire Him. But if you, friend, if you find a lot of comfort in your money, you don't want Jesus that much. You love your possessions and your possessions. Your nice home gives you a lot of comfort. You don't want Jesus a whole lot. Your job gives you comfort. You just love your job and your power, your popularity. You're not going to want Jesus a whole lot. When you realize that you're a desert in here of unbelief and sin, and there's really no life in you, then how you long for Jesus. But the comfort only comes to those that realize they're a desert and confess their sins and realize their sin. I pray God lead you to that. Then, of course, you want Jesus. He's your Savior. Thursday night, you know what I was watching Thursday night a little bit on TV? You'll never guess. The live production of Peter Pan. Now, don't tell anybody that, okay? I have a reputation to keep intact. But, you know, I kind of like Peter Pan. My daughter Megan was Wendy in a high school play, and I remembered that and texted her about that. And, you know, Peter Pan, I like his songs. I won't grow up. I won't grow up. I'm not going to go to school. I can fly. I can fly. I can fly. We all want to be young. We want to fly our way into heaven. We can do anything. We're young. We're Americans. We're tough. We can fly into heaven. We can do it. No, we can't. We're all growing up. We're all like grass that withers. And friend, we're going to die. And we cannot fly, fly, fly our way into paradise. What we need to do is rely, rely, rely on Jesus. I'm a desert. Nothing good in me. No life in me. And so I long for the life of Christ. I long for His cross, His resurrection. I rely, I rely, I rely on Jesus. He's my life. Then there's comfort. What are you going to give spouse, kids, friend, neighbor, enemy, the world this Christmas? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Give the great gift of comfort. Amen. We stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.